How are we to live as Christians in a fallen world? How are we to live in a society that is moving further and further away from the Word of God? How are we to live as Christians in a world where persecution may just be round the corner? There is no doubt that we who live here in the liberal West, it is becoming harder to be a faithful Christian. Once much of Western society in the world was based upon Christian values, but now that is changing. Christian values are under attack. This especially affects the family. The very definition of marriage is now under attack. Now it includes two men or two women. The right way to bring up children is under attack. Already, physical discipline of children is illegal in some countries. The freedom of parents to educate their children is under attack. It is now illegal in some parts of Switzerland to homeschool children. And this undermines the fundamental principle that the bringing up of parents of children is the responsibility of parents, not the government. Basic Bible teaching is under attack. In the Swiss education system, children are taught the theory of evolution as fact. And the priority of marriage and having children is under attack. Young adults are encouraged to put their career first. And as a result, there has been a dramatic fall in recent years in the number who get married and also in the birth rate, so that in many Western countries the population is falling. Now, what are Christians who are guided by the Word of God to make of this? And what especially should you young people who are here today make of all of this? How particularly should you young people grow up and live in this fallen world? This morning I want to answer these questions by looking at the life of two godly young adults. We're going to look at the parents of Moses. Now, first, let's understand the context, which we've seen the last couple of weeks. If you think it's difficult to be a believer here in Switzerland, then it's nothing compared to how it would be to be a Jewish believer living in Egypt 3,500 years ago. The people of God were slaves. Worse than that, they were persecuted slaves. Worse than that, they were suffering ethnic cleansing. Chapter 1 ends with those chilling words. So Pharaoh, this is verse 22. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." What a terrible time to be a believer. What a terrible time, for instance, to consider getting married. And what a terrible time to consider having children. Yet look at the very next verse. Chapter 2, verse 1. "And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son." This is astonishing. In the bleakest of times, the poorest of times, the most dangerous of times, two young people get married and have a child. In fact, they had at least three children. Now, this morning, I want us to learn from these two young people, because they would have been young, because they teach us how to live as Christians in a hostile world. And what is the great lesson I want to bring you this morning from these two verses? It is this. Even in dark times, still live as God wants you to live. Still have the priorities that God wants you to have. Still get married and still have children. Still obey God and still live by faith. Now we're going to look at this passage and the beginning of chapter 2 under three headings. First, two godly people fulfilling God's plan. Secondly, two godly people living by faith. And third, two godly people blessed by God. The title of this sermon is How to Live as a Christian in a Hostile World. So first of all, here's the first point we can learn. Two godly people fulfilling God's plan. The parents of Moses fulfill God's plan for men and women in two ways. First of all, they get married, as we just read, chapter 2, verse 1. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. Now picture the situation. Here is a young Jewish man. He is a slave. He is a persecuted slave. He can offer no real security to a young lady. He has no home to call his own. He has no income. He has no career prospects. But he still proposes to a young woman to get married. Now think of the situation from the young lady's point of view. She too is a slave. Maybe she has a roof over her head because she's living with her parents. And along comes this young man, she knows, and he proposes marriage. Can he offer her security? No. Can he offer her home? No. Can he offer a safe environment to bring up children? Certainly not. Yet she still accepts his proposal for marriage. Why? Because these two godly people knew God's plan given to human beings. And God's plan, God's desire, is for almost all men and women to get married. This is what we know from Genesis chapter 2. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 2. It's on page 4 in the Church Bible. Genesis 2, and we're going to read from verse 18. God has created the world. It's perfect. He's created Adam. And then we read this in verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he gave unto the woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." It was God who saw man's need, and God who planned how to meet that need, and it was met by marriage. Marriage, my friends, is not a human invention. It's not just a social custom. The idea of marriage did not begin with us. It began with God. And it was God's idea in the perfect paradise. Adam and Eve got married in paradise when everything was good. So marriage is good. And the family unit of husband and wife is the bedrock of society. Long before countries existed, long before there were governments, there was the family. And the family is still the bedrock of society. This is God's order. And therefore, this is what every Christian young person should desire. And my friends, I need to say something important. You should desire this more than to have good qualifications. You should desire this more than to have a great career. You should desire it more than to have a lovely home and lots of money. But I fear that today Christians are forgetting this. I fear that we live now at a time when there's a tendency to think of all the reasons why a young person should not yet seek marriage. A man may think, a young man, well, I need all those qualifications first. I need to be well established in my job so I can support my wife. And the woman thinks, the young lady, I need qualifications first. I must have a career before I get married and have children. So what happens? Increasingly, many Christians don't get married until they're no longer young. And my friends, I believe this is not right. If anyone had a reason to put off marriage, it was Moses' parents. The situation, my friends, was far worse than any situation we face. But they didn't. They followed God's desire. And God's desire and plan is that when you reach adulthood, you should then be considering the next great step, which is marriage. Second, my friends, we see that this married couple fulfilled God's plan by what is recorded in verse 2 of Exodus chapter 2. What do we read happens next? Well, it's not surprising. We read this. So the woman conceived and bore a son. Now, again, remember the situation. The husband has no income. The couple possibly had no home. There was an edict saying that any male child that was born would be thrown into the River Nile and killed. But did this stop them having children? No. Why, you might think? Why did they make the decision to carry on having sexual relations, even though this might give birth to a baby boy or a baby girl that they may not be able to support? The answer is simple. Because this godly couple wanted to fulfill God's plan and desire for men and women in marriage. And part of that plan is to have children. What was the first commandment given to the newly created man and woman? Just turn back to Genesis chapter 1. The first commandment. Genesis 1 verse 28. This is what we read. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, have children. And this command and blessing of God has not been rescinded. It still applies today. God in general wants all people to get married and to have children. But in the 45 years that I've been a Christian, I've seen a trend among Christians who are married. They leave having children later and later. Maybe they said, well, we first of all want to spend time to getting to know each other first. We want to wait till our careers are well established and we've got good incomes. We want to make sure we have a nice home to bring up our children. But let me ask you a question. Can you find any of those reasons in the Bible? I can't. Did God ever say to believers, delay having children till you have got to know each other a bit better? Delay having children till you're well established in your job? Delay having children till you've got that perfect home that you want? Does it say that? No, it doesn't. It doesn't say that at all. So my friends, here is God's plan for young people, for you young people, in general, for most. It is God's plan and desire that when you reach adulthood, you then begin to think about marriage. You think about getting married and think about having children. And my friends, this Bible teaching is in step, unsurprisingly, with biology. It's now well established that the best time to have children is in the prime of your life, when you're young. Having children, for those of us who have had children, is hard work. It's long hours. There's no day off. You get sleepless nights. You need to be strong and young to do this. And what I can promise you is this, that when you reach old age like me, you'll be glad you made those decisions. Because what will give you joy and satisfaction in your retirement is not thinking about the qualifications that you had. It will not be thinking about that wonderful job that was so fulfilling. That's all gone. What you will think about is your children, and if God blesses you, your grandchildren. That's what you'll think about. That's what you'll be reflecting on. So my friends, when you reach middle age, I don't want you to have any regrets. Don't look back on your life and wish that you had got married at a young age and had children. Instead, I urge you young people, as you reach maturity and adulthood, begin to pray about the next stage in your life. And the next stage is to find a partner for life. And if God grants that blessing, then the next stage after that is to have children. Because, my friends, there is no more important job in the world than raising children. The fact that it doesn't pay a penny or a franc is immaterial. You're fulfilling God's plan and desire for human beings. You're raising the next generation, and it will give all of your life meaning and purpose. So young people here, the next time someone asks you, what do you want to do with your life? Don't be afraid to go against the teaching of the world. Be bold and say this: whatever else I do, I want to get married and have children. Because this is God's plan for believers. Now, my friends, in saying all of this, I may have caused some of you great distress. There may be those here who long to be married but have never yet met the right person. And I believe this is particularly difficult if you're a woman, because I believe of the principle that in general it's the man that should approach the woman rather than the woman the man. And sadly, many Christian men have accepted the lie that their career is more important than marriage. But don't give up hope. Whether you're a man or a woman, keep praying. The Lord may still send you a partner for life. As I've often said to those who have talked to me, when they've been looking to meet a partner for life, you only need to meet one person. And that one person could walk through the door of the church next Sunday. Or that person could already be in the church. It's not a beauty parade. You just need to meet one person. So pray. And my friends, even if the right person never comes along, which sadly sometimes happens, I want you to remember as a single Christian that you are betrothed to Christ. I want you to remember that in heaven you will not be alone, but you'll be spiritually married to Christ, and that we will never be alone. And so look forward to that great, the first great event in the new heavens and new earth. And what is it? It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we are his bride. Now it may also be that I've caused some distress to someone here, because you are married and you cannot have children. You may be long to have children. And my friends, this truly is a great burden to bear. And you have my deepest sympathies. But I want you to remember, all is not lost. Even if this happens to you, it still may happen. And even if it doesn't, there's always the possibility of being a mother and father to an unwanted or orphan child. Please explore that avenue. What a gift to give a young one a safe and secure home with Christ at the centre. You can be a mother or father to that orphan child, and they will call you Mummy and Daddy. And they will thank you when they grow up. So, my friends, first of all, we've seen two godly people fulfilling God's plan. Secondly, we have two godly people here living by faith. Let's again remember the circumstances in which this young couple had a child. What's the circumstances? Pharaoh had issued this direct command in Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. Every son who is born to you shall be cast into the river. How awful. And this wasn't just a command. Egyptian soldiers and officials would have gone from house to house searching for baby boys born. So what will Moses' parents do? Will they obey Pharaoh and commit murder? Or will they obey God and preserve life? We don't have to wait long to find the answer. Do we? We don't have to wait long to find the answer. We read this, that they hid the child for 3 months. They saw the child was beautiful and they hid him for 3 months. Now, if you turn to Hebrews and chapter 11, we read something similar. Hebrews 11, it's on page 1069. Hebrews 11:23, page 1069. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child or a handsome child. So in Exodus we're told that when they saw they had a beautiful child, they hid him. Beautiful, or it could be translated handsome. And here in Hebrews we also read the same thing. Now, does this simply mean that they spared the child because it was a beautiful baby? This cannot be the case. Every parent thinks that their baby is beautiful, don't they? Everybody says, look at my beautiful baby. No. In any case, supposing the child wasn't beautiful, would that make any difference? Would they say, oh, well, the child's not very good looking. We think we'll throw them in the river. Of course not. What we need to do is understand the Hebrew and Greek words used here. In Hebrews 2, the Greek word that is translated beautiful literally means goodly. It's from the word good. It's first used in Genesis 1 to describe the creation that God made. It was good. So here is Moses, the baby, who is goodly. And what about the word translated beautiful in Hebrews 11? This word is only used to describe Moses. And it's the opposite of the word rustic. And it means refined or polished. So combining these two words, Moses' parents saw that Moses was a goodly, refined, prepared baby. He was different. He was special, and the parents knew it, even though the baby was only 3 months old. Now, special in what way? Well, if we compare scripture with scripture, we can piece together what was special about Moses. Look at Acts chapter 7. It's on page 972. Acts chapter 7, verse 23. And here Stephen is speaking about Moses. This is what we read. We'll consider this more next week. But now when he, that's Moses, was 40 years old, he came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would understand that God would deliver them by his hand. But they didn't understand. Moses, when he became 40, believed that he was called by God to deliver the children of Israel, which is true, of course. But how did Moses know that? How did Moses know that he was called to be the deliverer of Israel? And I believe the most likely explanation is that he was told by his godly parents. They told Moses, "You are a special baby, a baby polished and prepared by God for a goodly task. You're going to deliver the children of Israel." But you may then say, well, how did Moses' parents know this? How did they know this when the baby was only 3 months old? I believe it was by faith. Hebrews 11 tells us this. By faith, when Moses was born, he was hidden for 3 months by his parents. This was an act of faith. They believed by faith that Moses was special, was good, was chosen by God. They believed that he would be the great deliverer. And so faith prompted them to hide Moses for 3 months. Now, faith never develops in a vacuum. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what word of God prompted Moses' parents to hide the child? Well, we don't have to look far. Surely it was the promises given to Abraham. If you turn to Genesis chapter 1, the book that later on Moses himself would write, this is recorded. Genesis 15, verses 13 to 16. I believe they will have known about this promise. Then he said to Abraham, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve him, and they will afflict him for 400 years, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." God told Abraham, your descendants will go down to a land which we now know as Egypt. They will be there for 400 years. Jacob and his sons went to Egypt in 1879 BC. When was Moses born? Around 350 years later. Around 1530 BC. It is possible, I believe, that the parents of Moses did a rough calculation and said the 400 years is nearly up. And we have this evidence that these parents were living by faith. They knew this baby had to live. And later on they told Moses about his great calling to deliver God's people. What faith these parents have. And if we are to live as a Christian in a hostile world, we need to have similar faith. Believing what the word of God says. Are you willing to live by faith? Are you willing to live believing the promises of God? Let me speak a word to parents as we're thinking about parents and children. God has given you the precious gift of children. God has given you a responsibility to bring them up the right way and teach them the way of salvation. Now, it is true that God has not promised that all the children of Christian parents will be saved. But God has given you a great, great encouragement. Look at Proverbs 22, verse 6. It's on page 578. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Page 578. God says this, "Train a child up in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train a child in the way of the Lord. And it's not an absolute promise, but usually they will follow the Lord because they will copy you. If they see you praying, then they're going to be more likely to be people who pray. If they see you reading the Bible, they're more likely to be people who read the Bible. If they see you give priority to coming to the assembly of Christians, they will also give that priority. If they see that you put first this great principle of marriage and having children, then they're more likely to follow your example. Train a child. And look at the example of what happened with Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. It's on page 1057. Paul is writing to a young pastor, and he reminds him about his own childhood, Timothy's childhood. 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. He says, "But you must continue, Timothy, in the things which you have learnt and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learnt them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So here is your duty. By faith, you make the Scriptures known to your children. And you do it from the youngest possible age. Buy a children's Bible and read it to them. Explain it to them. And take them to church from the youngest age, when they can hear the Word of God explained. And when they're old enough, buy them the Bible for themselves and encourage them to read it for themselves and explain the Bible. Explain what the books are all about. Explain how it's all about Christ and how we can have our sins forgiven. And then pray, pray, pray and pray that God will give them the gift of salvation. This, my friends, is a good example of how to live a life of faith. It's the most important responsibility any parent has, to train up their children and teach them the way of salvation. And it has the most lasting reward. What a joy it will be if we're parents to see our children in heaven. I believe there'd be no greater joy. And there's no greater task. So what was the outcome of these two godly people? Fulfilling God's plan by getting married and having children, and by living by faith. This brings us to our last point. Two godly people blessed by God. We see what happens next in Exodus 2, verses 2 to 4. Exodus 2, verses 2 to 4. "And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, topped it, covered it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river." Something happened after 3 months which made her realize she could no longer hide the child. What was it? Well, some have said that the baby was making too much noise. But I'm not sure children suddenly make a lot more noise when they're 3 months old. But I think the clue is in what she does. What does she do? We just read it, didn't we? She took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. The action she takes is very, very specific. Very specific. I believe she was guided by the Holy Spirit. Who in their right minds would take their young 3-month-old baby, put it in a wicker basket, and dump it in a river? Nobody would do that naturally, would they? but she does. And why did she place it at this point in the river? By the reeds. And I think it's because Moses' mother knew that this was the place where Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe. Because that's what she did. She probably had a little secret place. She had the reeds, which provided some hide for her. And so she hid the baby in that very place. And all this points to the fact that Moses' parents knew what they were doing. They were acting by faith, trusting in God. And the subsequent events confirm this. Miriam, that's Moses' sister, watches to see what will happen. She knows something special is going to happen, I believe. Pharaoh's daughter comes down to bathe. You know the story well, don't you? She sees the basket caught in the reeds. She has compassion on the crying baby and takes him in as her own son. Before she does that, though, she asks Miriam, who happens to be standing there, to find a woman to nurse Moses. Of course, what does she do? She goes off and finds Moses' mother. And so Moses' mother is now looking after the baby, and she's being paid to do it. The first time a mother's ever been paid to bring up her own child. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this all the hand of God? We'll think next week how important it was that Moses was brought up in this way. We'll come to that next week. But what I want to emphasize now is for all of this to happen, they had to show faith. They hid the child for 3 months, but they were prepared to give up the child because they knew the child was destined for great things. Parents, you do not own your children. You do not own them. Your responsibility is to take them from being a helpless baby and take them to the point when they are an independent adult and they go off and form their own home, get married and have children. You don't own them. And Moses' parents knew this. They knew that Moses was destined for great things. Now, what was the result of Moses' parents fulfilling God's plan and living by faith? They were blessed by God. Their beloved child is not only preserved alive, but God orders it so that the mother brings the child up and she's paid to do it. And their child became one of the greatest men of God ever. My friends, how are we to live in a hostile world as a Christian? We must live by obeying God's plan. We must live by faith. And this will lead to a blessed life. Now, I cannot promise you that you will get married. And I cannot promise you that you will have children. But I can, and I cannot promise you that if you have a child, it will grow up and maybe a great man or great woman of God like Moses. But I can promise you this, that if you seek to live by faith, if you seek to live by in accordance with God's plan for your life, obeying God rather than man, you will have a blessed life. Go and read Psalm 1. But as I close, it could be, what about you if you have not been living a life in accordance with God's plan? What about if you haven't been living a life of faith? Is all lost for you? No. Because briefly, the birth and life of Moses points to the birth and life of another. It points to the birth and life of Jesus Christ. Jesus was born to parents of faith. Mary and Joseph knew that the baby Jesus was special. They knew that this baby was the promised Savior who was going to come to set free people from their sins. Remember what the angel told Joseph. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. They knew that Jesus was Emmanuel. God is with us. They knew that Jesus was a beautiful baby, the most beautiful of all. They knew that he was a goodly, polished, perfect child, the first and last ever baby ever born, who was born good and died good. And what happened when Jesus was born? King Herod, the king of the place, issued an edict ordering the killing of all babies up to the age of 2. So what did Mary and Joseph do? They hid the baby Jesus. And where did they hide him? They went to Egypt. How long did they stay there? We don't know. Maybe 3 months. We don't know. They hid the baby Jesus by faith. And as godly parents, they brought up Jesus Christ, teaching him the scriptures. Of course, he was a perfect child. He never sinned. Then age 30, he began his great mission to save people from their sins. Because, my friends, that is what sin does. It enslaves us. And what did he do to rescue us? He died on the cross. He suffered in our place. And now, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God offers us a new start, a new life. Do you know that you've fallen and failed in life? That you haven't lived in accordance with God's plan? That you haven't lived a life of faith? Then all is not lost. Come, my friends, with all your failure, come to Christ and ask for forgiveness. Because this is also God's plan for your life. God takes no pleasure in the wicked, but desires all to come to him to be saved. So come to Christ today. Come and confess your sin. Come and ask Jesus to forgive you. Come and ask him to be your Lord and Saviour. Because ultimately, this is the way to live in a hostile world. Live as a disciple of Christ. Live as a slave of Christ. Live with Christ as your Lord. Because under his rule, you will be truly blessed. Amen.